All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to go another direction tonight. I'm going to read the same verses, but I want to show you something on the other side of the scale. And let's begin reading, please, in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them and let them go, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, a message that I'm going to entitle The Transforming Power. The Transforming Power. And you'll see the reason for the title in just a moment. Let's pray together first. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Bible. And Lord, we ask that you will bless in a mighty way. And Father, help us tonight as we look at these verses from a little different perspective than we have seen them already. And Lord, I pray that you will touch our hearts tonight and help us to see what salvation does and what it is. And Lord, how it can change our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will just empower me as I speak and help me as I speak. And Lord, you know my heart tonight. I want to be a blessing and I want you to use me tonight. And so, Father, as best as I know how, I surrender myself to you and pray that you will just take control of this service and, Lord, deal with our hearts in a great way. Lord, help us to see Christ tonight, for it's in his name we pray and ask it, and amen. All right, we've been looking at the past several weeks at how this miracle and the message of the gospel affected and impacted the unbelievers. We've been looking at the council, at the Sanhedrin. We've been looking at how this message impacted all of these folks. And as I told you several sermons ago, I wanted us to look at this incident of this miraculous healing as a classic example of God's saving power at work. And that's exactly how we've seen it. In the third chapter, this man was healed. And it was done instantaneously. There was not a process that they went through. There was not any kind of therapy or anything. The man was just instantly healed. Up he got and was walking and jumping and leaping and praising God and giving God the glory for everything that had happened to him. And we paralleled that. I showed you that that's what happens when a person gets saved. Salvation is not a process. It is you putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord instantly forgiving you of your sin and creating within you a new person. And over the last few weeks, we have considered the effect of this miracle and of the gospel that was preached after the miracle was performed upon those who saw it. And those that heard the message that followed, but yet refused to believe. Now, you know that there are some people who simply will not believe the gospel. You do realize that. And not everybody is going to believe. I don't understand why they don't, other than the effects of sin and Satan as he blinds and deceives people. But the truth is, there are just some people who will not believe. I mean, in spite of the evidence, they simply are not going to believe the message of Christ. But tonight, I want us to look at the effect that all of this had on those who truly believed it. Now, you will notice in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter, the Bible says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." So there were a large number of people that heard, that saw this miracle and heard the message that followed, and they believed in the Lord. Now, granted, we've been looking at the council and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all these men that made up the council, and we've been looking at those who refused to believe it. But here tonight, I want us to look at the effect all of this had on those who truly believed in the message. The Christian message, as we have seen, as I pointed out to you this morning, is a message of facts, of things seen and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the interpretations of these facts, their meaning and their relevance to every one of us. That's Christian, that's New Testament Bible preaching. That's the message of the New Testament church. And that's the essence of all New Testament preaching, that we declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things concerning the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the great things about the Bible is that it puts the one great central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us in so many different ways. It's almost like the scriptures take us by the hand and say to us, come and look at Jesus from this angle. Now, come over here and I want you to see Jesus from this side. I want you to come over here now with me and I'll show you Jesus from this angle. I mean, look at this. Let me show you the Lord Jesus by having you look at this passage or at this parable or at this story. And we have the prophecies and we have the parables and we have the sermons and we have the pictures and we have the promises. We have the doctrines. And then there are multitudes of people who have had their lives completely changed. And God throws them into the Bible and uses them to show us the might and the power of the gospel. And that is certainly what this lame man shows us as we look at how he was miraculously and instantaneously healed. Now, folks, we must not confine God to one way of revealing truth, because he uses many methods to make his message clear to us. And that's why in the Bible itself, although there is only one message, one great truth from beginning to end, that truth is presented to us in a variety of different ways. So in the Bible, you'll find all these different ways and all these methods. And that's what makes reading the Bible such an amazing thing. You can go back into the Old Testament and see pictures of salvation and pictures of Jesus and pictures of his grace and his love. Or you can look at the teaching that's in the Bible, or the preaching that's in the Bible, or the history that's in the Bible, the illustrations or the parables or the types or the prophecy. Even the poetry can show you how to come to Christ. So tonight I want us to look at the effect that this miracle had upon several thousand who heard it or who saw it. Heard the message and then believed it. Yes, there were those that didn't believe it, and we have looked at them over the last several weeks, but thank God there were those that heard it and there were those that believed it. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of them that believed it, and thank God they did. So what effect does the gospel have upon those of us that truly believe it? Well, the answer is given to us here in the verses that I read from the lips of Peter and John in this passage of Scripture. From what they said and did, I want to pull some principles that will reveal the gospel's transforming power. I don't know how it impacted you, but I know how it impacted me. I know what happened to my life the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And my life was changed in such a dramatic way. That gospel is a transforming power that God gives to those that believe. Now, there are three things I want to show you tonight. First of all, I want to show you that salvation is something that completely changes us. It is something that completely changes us. Now, of course, we all know a great deal about these two men, Peter and John. We just finished a 4 or 5 year study on the life of Christ. Every Wednesday night for 4 or 5 years, we just went to the Gospels and we studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have now spent the last several months looking at them in the book of Acts. And you can't help but notice and be struck with the profound change that took place in them in the period between the resurrection and the book of Acts. You can't help but be impressed by the change. Now, think about them for just a moment as they appear in the Gospels. When you think about Peter and John in the Gospels prior to the resurrection, what strikes you in the Gospels is their slowness to understand, to figure it all out, to piece it all together, and to believe what was so obvious with the Lord Jesus standing right in front of them all the time. I mean, I pointed out to you when we got near to the end of our study in the Gospels, I pointed out to you how that they should have gotten it by now, but they hadn't got it yet. And they did not completely figure it all out until you get in the upper room on the night of the resurrection. And when the Lord appeared after the Emmaus Road disciples came back to tell them what they had just experienced with Jesus. But think about it, folks. For 3.5 years, they were constant companions to the Lord Jesus. You remember one day he came up to them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so they did. And for the next 3.5 years, they stayed by his side. But not only that, Peter and John, as I mentioned to you this morning, were two of three of these apostles, the other one by the name of James. And these three became sort of an inner circle for the Lord. They were never away from him, hardly ever. I mean, they saw things that the others did not get to see. They were witnesses to some truth that he had not given to the others. And they became his closest associates and his dearest friends. And he taught them some wonderful truths, and they saw his miracles, and they asked him questions, and then he patiently answered every question and explained every detail. I mean, never had two men had such a wonderful opportunity of learning and of grasping truth. But yet, at every turn, they stumbled and they fumbled around and failed to understand. Let me give you a classic example. You remember when they were in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus looked at them and said to all of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter just blurted it out. I mean, it just came flowing out. He didn't have to think about it. It just came out of his mouth before he realized what he had said, probably. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus commended Peter for this bold declaration of what he had grasped and understood to that point. But then, as quickly as he did something right, they turned from Caesarea Philippi and started walking. And the Lord, after Peter's declaration, said to them, "Now I have to go to Jerusalem and I have to be tried at the hands of evil men, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die and be buried, but then I'll resurrect." And boy, Peter just went ballistic. And he jumped out in front and put his hands up and said, "No, Lord, no, don't talk like that. You can't die. You can't go to Jerusalem. Why? They'll kill you there. You can't die." And Peter stopped the Lord from talking. And Jesus then rebuked Peter with one of the strongest rebukes in all of the Word of God and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called him Satan, folks. I mean, think about that. And he said, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And folks, that just shows you, and it's proof, that these men, even the Apostle Peter, even the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, it shows you that they just simply didn't get it. They didn't understand what the ministry of Christ was all about. And so we read over and over and over that when it came to the cross, and when it came to his dying, and when it came to his resurrection, they just seemingly stayed out in the dark, and they had no clue about any of it. I could go on and tell you examples. I think the Emmaus Road disciples that we mentioned this morning, and how they didn't get it is just a picture of how the whole group didn't get it. And Jesus met up with these two men, and they had their faces all drawn, and they were all discouraged. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? And they said, what? And he said, why are you so sad? One of them looked at him and said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't know what has happened with Jesus? I mean, they crucified him. He's dead. And Jesus reprimanded these disciples, and he said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. He said, all that the prophets have spoken. And I could just go on and on and give you several other examples of collectively all of them's disbelief. But now, look at them as you flip out of the Gospels and you come to the book of Acts. Folks, now remember, at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, and when he showed his hands and his side and his feet, and when he asked for food, and they knew that he was literally physically alive, and he talked with them and then opened their understanding. And when they got it, you flip the page and turn to the book of Acts, and my friends, you've got entirely different people. Why? I'll tell you why. Because salvation brings a total change in your mind and in your heart. I mean, it changes you, folks. As you flip the page from the Gospels to the book of Acts, you see them with a clear grasp of the truth, with the ability to explain that truth and declare that truth, with the ability to reason, with the ability to think clearly. And you see them in total command of themselves and of their relationship with God. And just think about their boldness. At the end of the Gospels, they cower and they hide. But it was their boldness that stood out to the council. Look at verse 13. It said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You see, it was their boldness that stood out to the council and made the council fear what they had to say. And so the question then must be asked, well, what caused this change? Well, dear friend, listen, here's a principle we've got to understand. Christianity, listen carefully now, Christianity is not something that you just add to your life. It is something that changes your whole life, beginning at the center, beginning at your heart. Christianity is not an addendum. It's not an appendix. It is not an afterthought or simply something that we just do on Sundays at the end of the week. No, sir, it is not something that you take up for a little while and then you lay it aside when you don't need it anymore. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. It is a power that changes us through and through as it changed Peter and John. Amen. Folks, one thing shines true. True Bible Christianity changes us from the inside out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christians are people that have been born again. This principle stares us right in the face. We are changed, completely changed, a new creation, renewed in the Spirit, made new beings by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a second principle I want you to notice from this passage. Secondly, notice with me that Christianity is something that completely masters us. It completely gets a hold of us. You know, I think this is a very important point. as I've said before, it is not something that you just take up. It is something that takes you up. You remember when you first got saved and you started reading the Bible and you understood it? And you just couldn't get enough of the Bible? Do you remember? I remember that. I mean, it is not something that you control and manipulate, but it's something that controls and manipulates you. Now, I thank the Lord for the sense of commitment that we have among our church family. I thank God for it. But folks, let me tell you something. For most of the world, church is just something that is tacked on at the end of the week. I'm thankful it's not that way around here with most of us. We live, however, in a world that only gets concerned about Christianity when word comes of illness or when death strikes. And then all of a sudden, boy, there's this real interest in the Lord. There's this real interest in church. All of a sudden, everybody, you know, they get the word from the doctor that something's wrong, seriously wrong, and all of a sudden, everybody gets real spiritual in that family. Well, my friends, listen, that's not the way it should be. I mean, we have a world that does its Sunday duty, but only as long as it's convenient and there's nothing else to do. You know, I'll be honest with you, and of course you're here, I'm preaching to the choir, but I'll be honest with you, if I could get all the Sunday morning glories and just look them all right dead in the eye and say, okay, if you are only going to come to one service a week, would you please come to the Sunday night service instead of the Sunday morning service? I really would. I mean, we got the full choir up here for Sunday night. We got the orchestra up here for Sunday night. You get to hear a soul winning testimony on Sunday night. You get to hear a bus report on Sunday night. I mean, there's not the time constraints that you have in the morning services. And there's a little bit more freedom and liberty to chase a rabbit or two while you're preaching. I mean, hey, listen, if you're going to come to just one service, make it a Sunday night service. But boy, you let a friend call on Saturday and tell you it's going to be a bright sunny day Sunday morning. And would you like to, we have a opening, would you like to go play golf on that bright Sunday morning? Well, golf wins and Jesus takes back seat. But that kind of Christianity is not what you find in the early church, my friend. That's not the Christianity of the early church. Christianity is not something to which you are loosely connected or to which you are vaguely attached. No, the gospel was the main thing to these people and was at the very center and at the very heart of their life. Here was something that was, that mastered them. I read a story years ago, never have forgotten, about a little girl sitting at the table reading the book of Acts. Her mother was at the sink doing the dishes. Little girl was reading away in the book of Acts. She said, "Wow, Mommy, I wish we had some Christians like this in our church." Her mother said, "Honey, we got Christians in our church." And she held up the book of Acts and she said, "Not like these people, we don't." I mean, a little girl could see that. I mean, think about that for a moment, would you, folks? Every one of these apostles were controlled and mastered by Christianity. Every one of them eventually was brutally slain at the hands of wicked men for refusing not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were controlled by their faith. And their whole attitude and their whole outlook in life was determined by their relationship and by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your faith control your life? Does your faith control your life? I mean, what if they passed a law and said you can no longer preach that gospel? You can no longer attend church on Sundays, Wednesday nights. You can no longer go out and knock on people's doors and ask them if they're saved. You can no longer have a Bible and read that Bible. I mean, what if they came along and said, you can no longer pray? I mean, folks, does your faith control and master your life? I sure hope your faith is not just out on the circumference of your life. If it is, It's quite possible you've been sold a wooden nickel by the devil. And you can leave your philosophies and your theories and your arguments out there on the circumference, but you cannot do that with Christianity. Do you not see how vital all this is? Folks, listen, we live in a world where folks want to gather and dialogue and discuss Christianity. Discussion, I mean, as if you could sit down in judgment upon Christianity. Folks, listen, you don't judge Christianity. Christianity judges you. It's something that possesses you. You are a person of one book and one faith and one Lord and one idea and one doctrine, and it masters your life. It is all of Christ. Christ has mastered you. That's Christianity. As I was studying for this, I read a preacher of the past, and he said, I have one passion. And he said, it is Jesus and Christ alone. There's a third principle I want you to see. That is, a true Christian, when truly possessed by this message and by this truth, they feel that they just must tell somebody else. They just can't help it. I mean, that's what we read in our text, is it not? They said, we don't want you talking in the name of Jesus anymore. In verse 19, Peter said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you're going to have to make that choice. But I can tell you right now, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. We're just not going to do it. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, folks, that presumes that a Christian is someone who knows what he believes. Does it not? Let me ask you, do you know what you believe? You know, that's really, for a lot of you new folks, you ought to get in this Soul Winners Club on Wednesday nights. You really ought to sign up and get in that class. And you get in that class and you'll learn real quickly what you believe. You will. You know, you're out somewhere and somebody says, you know, they come up and they say, man, I've really been having a hard time. Oh, yeah, what's the matter? Oh, well, you know, my wife left me and my kids, she took my kids and lost my job and all this. And, you know, you just happen to have something that can help that guy. I wish you'd seen that fellow's face on the airplane Thursday. He said, just pulling that Bible out of my briefcase, just pulling that Bible and sitting on my lap convicted him. And he looked at me, he knew what it was. I mean, my goodness, it's got Holy Bible written right on the front. And I sat it right there like this so he could see it, and then I opened it up. And by the way, it fell open to Acts 4. Strange how that happens, isn't it? And then he just had to say something. He said, what is that, a Bible? Yeah. He said, man, I've never read the Bible. Don't have any idea what it's about. I said, man, I can show you in 10 minutes what this Bible's about. Folks, I mean, it's so vital that we realize and understand. Listen, everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Now, we've already learned some are going to believe it, some are not going to believe it, but everybody deserves a chance to hear it. But that presumes that we got to know that we must know what we believe about Jesus. I mean, after the resurrection, these disciples figured it out. They got it. They understood exactly what they believed. And so they had to just tell anyone who would listen. Now, let me say one more thing and I'll close. I want you also to notice that they were not apologetic. They were not half-hearted. And they were not ashamed. Not a bit. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. I hope you're not ashamed of Jesus. I just pray that nobody that attends the church, the Open Door, is ashamed of Jesus. Folks, what a change took place in Peter and John once they wholeheartedly believed in the Lord. And you know, I just happen to believe that change ought to be seen in us. I believe it ought to be seen in us. I never will forget for five years or so, I pastored on the other side of town, but it was the same town that I grew up in. It's the same town. And so when the newspaper came out and it said the church had called me to be the pastor, the first Sunday we were there, this fellow came to church. He walked in and I turned around and I looked at him, and I used to be his paper boy. Yeah, back in my BC days. That's before Christ, before I was saved. And he knew me well. And he walked in and he looked at me and he just stood there and stared at me. And I stared back at him. And I recognized him and he recognized me. And I said, "Is that you?" And he stopped and he said, "The better question is that you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "My goodness, son." I said, "Yes, indeed." He said, "Bank robber? Yes. Gangster? Yes. In jail for the rest of your life? Yes. But preacher of the gospel? Never in my wildest dreams would I have figured that to happen. What happened to you?" And I remember grinning from ear to ear and telling him, "I got saved. I got saved." Changed in a moment. Just like that, my heart was made new. And folks, listen, I don't ever want to get over that change. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And this is not up for debate. This is not negotiable. This is the truth. These are the facts. This is the way it is. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful, life-changing, life-transforming message that starts at the heart and then works its way out. Now, granted, on some folks, it takes a while to work its way out. But boy, if we'll just let God do something, God can take any of us and He can make that transformation so dramatic, and He can use us in a wonderful, wonderful way. If you'd have ever told me that I would stand behind a pulpit like this and preach, I'd have laughed at you. If you'd have ever told me that I would be a speaker at the National Sword of the Lord Conference, I would have giggled and laughed at you. If you'd have told me that I'd be able to take the gospel to the Philippines and see thousands of people saved, I would have never believed it in my wildest dreams. But you see, that's the amazing thing about it. There's power in that gospel. And it's not me, it's the power in the gospel that makes the change. Oh, my friend, what could God do with you? How could God use you? I mean, it changed Peter, it changed John, it changed James, it changed Barnabas and Silas and Paul and Luke, and it's changed me, and it's changed all these guys on this platform, and it's changed multitudes sitting right here in this audience tonight. The question is, has it changed you? Man, I'm so glad for that change. May God help us to have that transformed life. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, how we thank You for that life-changing gospel that transforms and changes lives. Lord, we're so thankful for our Savior. Thankful for the blessings of the Christian life. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to realize, Lord, what You could do if, Lord, we just allow that salvation that's in us to be worked out as we yield ourselves and get in the Word and become faithful and get involved. Oh, Lord, do a work in our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that You'll just draw each one of us closer to You in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen, Christian, God wants to do something in your heart and in your life. God wants to bless you, but you got to let Him bless you. He's not going to come where He's not welcome. And if you just surrender yourself, just say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to bless me. Lord, I want to be in a relationship with you where your hand is guiding and directing and where you're using me to make a difference. And if you're here tonight and that's your heart and that's your prayer, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. God's dealing with my heart. I want that transforming power evident and real in my life. I want to experience it and feel it and know it and share it and live it. I just want that in my heart. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray about that tonight? Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. I got mine up. Boy, I want the Lord to do something in my heart. Oh, God, stir my heart tonight. Amen. That's good. That's good. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You say, Pastor, I don't know anything about the transforming power of the gospel because I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I know I need the Lord. And preacher, I wish you'd pray for me tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If that's your heart tonight, if you're here not sure you're saved and you'd like for me to pray for you tonight, would you just lift your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I know I need the Lord. I want you to pray for me tonight. Is there anybody like that? Just lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Let me ask God to help you tonight. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand and hold it up. All right. I do not see a hand. Let's pray. Our Father, we now ask for your blessing to be upon the invitation time. And Lord, may this altar be filled tonight as Christians are drawing close to you and praying and surrendering and yielding themselves. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless and touch our hearts. Lord, may we just lay aside all the things that are outside and all the things on the perimeters of our lives and just focus upon our relationship with Christ. And Lord, bless us tonight in a mighty way. Lord, we love you now and thank you for blessing. And now I pray you'll use this invitation time to bring honor and glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.